if we want to overcome the darkness in our lives, the darkness that creeps in, the things that we struggle with, the things that are hard for us, we have to be willing to do something, to change something, to try something different.
And I'm convinced that the human spirit was not designed to simply maintain normal. Somewhere along the line, we forget that our job wasn't to maintain normal. Our job was to step into an unprecedented future where God continually presses us into what's next.
God will never ask you to respond to a call that doesn't already speak to the best part of you, the part of you that was designed for greatness, that deep down knows that there is something more.
Hey, and welcome to the Mosaic Pomona podcast. I hope that you enjoy this week's talk and want to invite you to join us live on Sundays at 10 a.m. at the Glasshouse Concert Hall in beautiful downtown Pomona. Or you can join the conversation at www.mosaicpomona.org. You can also download the Mosaic Pomona app on iTunes or Android and keep up with the conversation and community there. If you would like to financially support this podcast and the ongoing movement at Mosaic Pomona, visit us online at mosaicpomona.org/give or check out the giving option on the Mosaic app. Enjoy this week's talk. We're starting a brand new series today that I've been excited for the last few months and ready for us to jump into our fall season. Hard to believe we're well into September now. And let's pause this morning and let's pray before we dive into this conversation together. Jesus, we thank you that you are here present with us and that your spirit is moving and you're speaking and you're healing and restoring. And God, teach us to be like that, God, to be present, to be connected to you in a way that makes a difference, God. We ask that you would teach us what it looks like to follow you, to be like you, to transform our lives every day into more and more the life that you've called us to live, the life that you've dreamed for us to live, Father. And we will be faithful in the pursuit of that. Teach us to have passion and rigor in going after those things that you have called for us to step into. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. We're calling this new conversation over the next few weeks, Disciple. And we're taking a look at what it looks like to live a life worth following. And I realized as we were talking amongst our lead team that one of the things that we've lost over years is this ancient art of discipleship. Discipleship simply means being willing to follow something, to be a student, an apprentice, a learner of someone or something, and giving our lives towards that. And my guess is that this word probably may be like not as familiar with you in your vocabulary. We don't often talk about ourselves as disciples, but you have been disciples over the course of your life of something. You have hobbies that you've been disciples of, whether it's restoring cars or models or whatever it may be. Some of you have been disciples of a sport and you have given yourselves into training on how to be the best of the best at basketball or football or baseball. Or maybe over your life you've been disciples of certain subjects and school. Maybe you've gone to college and have given yourself to be a disciple for a period of time to a very specific study. Maybe you've been disciples of your family. We find ourselves in all kinds of roles where we are disciples, where we are apprentices, where we are learners, where we find ourselves giving ourselves to someone who is leading us in a very specific direction. And we have this hope that one day we would move from this space of disciple to master, right? That's why we want to disciple or be a disciple, is that one day we might have the knowledge, we might have the wisdom, we might have the experience, so that one day we might be the one who is discipling others. We might be the ones who then have the knowledge, the skill, the talent, the ability to then become teacher, master, and start the process all over with someone else. The problem I found is that most of us want to be the master or the teacher before we're the disciple. Have you found that to be the case? I mean, I don't know about you, but when I start something new, I just have this entitlement that I should somehow be the best of the best starting out. Ever found yourself there? Or like you just think, I should just be able to start things and be amazing at them from the get-go. And then when you realize that there's this process that you're going to have to go through to get to where you're going to be decent even. It sometimes is off-putting. Like, never mind, I didn't really want to learn that or become that or step into that space, because it gets messy when you find yourself in a space of being a disciple. Yep. It's messy. It's oftentimes very, very uncomfortable. And for me, it's embarrassing. Yes. To be a disciple. Yes. There are times where I'm just embarrassed of being a disciple. I remember when I first started playing guitar and my instructor said, I'm going to teach you four chords and you are not going to do anything else besides play these four chords for the next 3 months. And they're like, and then in 4 months, we're going to check in and see if you can play these four chords and if you can play them long enough that your fingers aren't bloody by the time you get done. And I was so frustrated because I could get in there and I could get the chord, I could get my fingers in place, and it took so long before I could actually move my fingers in a way that made sense on the fretboard, and it took a long time for my fingers to build up calluses enough so they didn't bleed or weren't in pain by the time that I was done. And it was a frustrating 3 months, 3-4 months in that process. And I remember kept going back to my person that was I was a disciple under in this relationship, and I kept saying, can't you teach me anything else? Like, this is boring. I'm done. I'm playing the same four chords over and over again. I just now keep playing the same four chords. Just keep doing it. Keep doing it and keep doing it and keep doing it. And I remember being so frustrated, so messy in that process until I realized later on that, oh, these basics were so necessary for where we were headed. That if I could do this without thinking, then there were other things that we could add on top of it that came so naturally. I remember when I first started out as a coach and a trainer, I was an apprentice under those who were master coaches, master trainers above me. And let me tell you, that process was humiliating. There were times where I would be in conversations with someone, or I would be in a training room with a group of people. We were pressing into what's next, pressing into the future that God had called for them. And I was scared out of my mind, had no idea what I was doing, it blowing out my nose. And I would want my person that was teaching me and instructing me to save me in that moment. And she would just look at me like, what are you going to do, right? Because she allowed me to be messy, to be embarrassed, to get into the nitty-gritty of it. And it was in the grit and in the embarrassments and in the nitty-gritty of getting in there that I actually found my chops. And there are times when I would get done with a session and I thought, man, that was amazing. And then she would hand me over a stack of feedback about everything that I did wrong. And I think, what? How could this even be possible? And I remember feeling so discouraged and so angry and wanting to quit. But looking back, I now realize that was some of the best moments in my life that knocked me down and said, nope, get back up. I'm going to teach you how to be the best of the best, and it's going to require you to get messy. It's going to require you to look bad. It's going to require you to be embarrassed at times. It's going to require you to get over yourself. You're going to have to come to the end of yourself and then press forward into the middle of that. See, we often avoid the position of disciple because it's more comfortable to live in the position and live in a world where we know everything. See, because the second you put yourself into the position of disciple, what you are actually confessing is there are things in life that I don't know, or there are things in life that I have not mastered yet, or there are things in life that I'm unfamiliar with and I'm going to step into. But oftentimes we live in this space where we want to know everything in life, or we have this mentality of no one's going to tell me what to do. Ever said that before? Maybe you didn't say that in your mouth, but you thought in your head, you know? No one's going to tell me what to do. No one's going to tell me how to live my life. No one's going to correct me in the course that I'm going down. And the problem is that we eventually find ourselves in atrophy if we don't place ourselves intentionally in discipleship relationships. Our spirit will actually begin to atrophy if we are not pressing ourselves into spaces where we are the ones who aren't the experts. And we are the ones who are stepping into the unknown, and we are willing to get messy and embarrassed and look bad, but follow a God who is worth following in the middle of that. Any great leader will tell you that they started as a messy, embarrassed disciple. That their early years were crazy, stepping into who they were today. What I love is that Jesus invites us into this apprentice relationship. He invites us into this space of disciple, of learner, of someone who's willing to say, I'm going to take on what you have to teach me, and I'm willing to step into this learning mindset for the sake of the future that you have for me into this. God longs for us to come follow, to learn, and be transformed in the process. And let me tell you what this looks like tangibly in the scriptures. So turn with me to Matthew chapter 4, starting in verse 18. If you need a copy of the scriptures, you can just raise your hand and one of our team members will get you a hard copy. We'd love to send you home with a Bible if you don't have one. We'd love to do that. But turn with me to Matthew chapter 4, starting in verse 18. This is tangibly what it looked like. We have some up here if you need someone with a Bible. This is what it tangibly looks like right up here. That to step into this space with Jesus. It says, as Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, called Peter, and his brother Andrew. They were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Come, follow me, Jesus said, and I will send you out to fish for people. At once they left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers named James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John, and they were in a boat with their father Zebedee preparing the nets, and Jesus called to them immediately, and they left their boat and father and followed him. See, here is the complex process of following Jesus. He says, follow me, and they say, okay. That's the process, right? Sometimes we like to make things really complicated, but in the scriptures, it's actually probably the most easiest process to step into. Come follow me, okay. And what I love is that the credentials for who he's calling are actually set pretty low. Because these are like kind of really low-level, blue-collar workers in society. Not that there's anything wrong with that, but notice that he didn't go to the royalty. He didn't go to royalty and be like, hey, you guys are like the best leadership team around here. If you would follow me, we're going to really start a revolution, right? He didn't go to those who had influence in the city and said, hey, I notice that you're the man or the woman who has the influence. I'm going to ask you to come follow me, and we're going to go on this journey together. He doesn't ask the wealthy. He doesn't say, you got a lot of money. You can totally fund this thing. Let's go do this, right? He's basically walking along the beach, and there's fishermen, and he says, hey, you want to come follow me? And their response is, absolutely yes. There wasn't an application. There wasn't a process. There wasn't like pre-qualifications to step into this discipleship relationship. Here is the presupposition. Here is the prerequisite needed to follow Jesus. Setting your stuff down and following him. That's it. If you want to know how you step into a relationship with Jesus as a disciple, is you set down your life and you begin following him in the middle of this. See, this is what I love about the conversation about what it means to be a disciple, is that it actually doesn't require much of you, but it requires much in you. It's an attitude of heart. That discipleship begins with an attitude of heart, and that attitude is one of humility and one of curiosity and a learner's stance and a passion, a willingness to say, yeah, I'll give up all of this for the sake of this bigger life that you're calling me into. As he noticed, Jesus didn't leave him hanging. He wasn't like, hey, come follow me and you'll find out what you just signed up for. He actually said, I know you're fishing for fish right now, but I'm going to elevate your life. You are actually going to find yourself fishing for men and elevating the lives of others if you will follow me. So he's saying, why don't you lay down this smaller version for the greater version that I have for you over here and recognize the one that you're following can open up possibilities that are greater than your present journey. See, that's what Jesus is attempting to do when he asks us the question, will you follow me? He's not attempting to control your life, make it less. He's attempting to elevate the position that you step into. And see, the God of the universe invites us into a discipleship relationship with him. And we follow the one who has lived a life worth living so that we can then find ourselves living a life worth following. And we find ourselves in that space of asking the question, how do I live a life that is actually worth following? See, I love that Peter in the scriptures starts out as a no-name fisherman. He was Simon, known as Peter, probably had been doing this his whole life. He would have probably died doing that, and it would have been okay. It's not like he was doing anything wrong. But what I love is that where we see Peter ends up as a result of laying down his nets and following Jesus. See, because in Acts chapter 5, starting in verse 12, we have this moment just a few years later informing us of who Peter has become as a result of laying down his nets and following Jesus. And it says this, the apostles, in Acts chapter 5, starting in verse 12, the apostles performed many signs and wonders among the people. All the believers used to meet together in Solomon's colonnade. No one else dared join them, even though they were highly regarded by the people. Nevertheless, more and more men and women believed in the Lord and were added to their number. As a result, people brought the sick into the streets and laid them on beds and mats so that at least Peter's shadow might fall on some of them as he passed by. Crowds gathered also from towns around Jerusalem, bringing their sick and those tormented by impure spirits, and all of them were healed. See, here's my question, is how do you take a guy who 3 years ago was fishing, and now 3 years later, his shadow passes by people and heals them? See, there's a marked difference between the two of those places, and it all starts with Peter being willing to lay down his insignificant life and become a disciple of the healer, of the one who brings life, of the one who transforms everything around us. How do we move from the average to the extraordinary in this life? And see, I think this journey of discipleship actually starts with beginning to know who is your Lord. I think that's the first question that we have to start with, is who is your Lord? See, Lord means master and ruler. It's another word that we don't often use in our society, unless you're like into Game of Thrones, right? We don't often use the word Lord in our society, but the Lord means master and ruler. And if you've ever seen an episode of Game of Thrones or something like that, you will know that lords mean lords, that they can do what they want, that they can take what they want, that they have a supreme authority over the land, the people over which they lord over. And see, knowing what masters or rules you or what lords you might be helpful in life. Yeah. See, and notice I'm not asking the question of, do you have a Lord?
Right.
Because that's a mute question. You do have a Lord. You have a Lord that you follow, that is your master and that is your ruler. See, because all of us do. Humanity was designed to give ourselves over to some Lord, master, ruler. That's what we're designed for. Isn't it fascinating that all human beings in almost every society, no matter where you go, develop some type of government system where there's a hierarchy of people lording over them?
Yes.
Have you noticed that?
Yep.
That if you look at society, anarchy, well, it's a beautiful idea.
Yeah, right.
Has never actually produced much beauty in the world, right? I mean, a society where everyone's just like, go do what you wish, right? Has never actually produced beautiful results in the world. We like the idea of it, right? No rules, no regulations. And yet, we find ourselves constantly needing to be brought back to some type of government system where we submit ourselves to something because there is something in the human spirit that says, I need to have something that rules over me. Or I need to have something that is a master. Or I need to have something that is a lord in the middle of that. It's as if we long for someone to teach us.
Yes.
And to inform us and to guide us, even though it's probably the one thing that we resist the most. There's something inside of us that calls for this. So I'm going to work from the presupposition that our souls were designed for lordship, that our souls were designed to have a Lord that ruled over us. The question is, what is our Lord? Because here's the thing. You can either choose what is your Lord or something will lord over you. Those are your options. You can either actively be in the process of choosing who and what is your Lord, or something will find its way lording over you. So you're either actively submitting to your life to someone or something, or something will willingly take the throne of your life. It's just how it happens. So essentially, you are either choosing who is your Lord, or your Lord is choosing you. Have you ever found yourself living on autopilot and you suddenly found yourself in life in a place that you would say you never intended to get to? Like, how did I get here? I had my physical a few weeks ago, and I got into my physical, and I knew, like, hey, things have changed, because when you have a kid, suddenly priorities change. Those of you who have kids totally know what I'm talking about. And for us, the priority that changed was eating healthy, right? We're like, how do we survive keeping this kid alive, right? That's been our biggest priority over the last few weeks. And so Marla and I have been, like, autopilot with our health for a few months. We're getting back into the swing of things now. But I remember getting to the doctor, and he says, hey, you know you've gained like 25 pounds since this baby came, right? Now in my head, I kind of knew that. It was over in the corner, like, pay no attention to the weight behind the curtain over here. You know what I'm talking about? You're like, that's just there, but it's not real. It's like a figment of my imagination. And I had to face up to the reality that I had gotten to that place. And what I realized is that I had submitted my health to another Lord on autopilot, and it had taken me to this destination. It had ruled me towards this destination that when I woke up to, I was like, how did I get here? How did I find myself in this place? This is not where I wanted to go. And yet, who I submitted my life to, which was stress and worry and lack of sleep, all moved me towards this destination. See, when we fail to choose a Lord, our darkness is usually what we drift to. That's usually what finds itself lording over us. You don't hear a lot of people say, man, I was on autopilot for 9 months and I wound up in this really beautiful place, right? Like I checked out of life for a year and oh my gosh, my life just fell into place suddenly. We oftentimes don't find ourselves there. See, when we're on autopilot, usually it's the Lord of greed that takes over. It's the Lord of lust that takes over. It's the Lord of apathy that takes over. It's the Lord of arrogance that takes over. It's the Lord of envy that takes over. It's the Lord of sex that takes over, of our hopelessness, and the Lord of defensiveness that takes over. Very rarely is it like courage suddenly rose up in me or hope suddenly became my guiding force on autopilot. See, when you choose to let someone else decide who is lording over you, it will always drift you towards darkness. But choice is always one of the most powerful spiritual actions that we have, our ability to choose. And choosing your Lord is probably the most powerful choice that you will ever make in your life. Choosing who will lord over you. Because who or what you choose to lord over you will determine your future and your freedom. It will determine your future and your freedom that is ahead of you. See, because some lords create pretty open futures and give you some levels of freedom, and others completely shut it down. Like, I'd like to think on the spectrum of lords, like, money seems to be a little more freeing and create a little better future than meth, right?
Yes.
Like, if I were to put them on a spectrum, meth addiction creates less freedom and less of a future than money as a lord. So if I was going to put it on a spectrum, money might be a better lord to choose than methamphetamine, right?
Yes.
Unless you're, you know, Mr. White Heisenberg. But it didn't even wind up well for him. But we find ourselves there. See, and here's the thing. Sometimes our Lord changes by the hour, by the day, by the minute. But when we're not actively choosing, it will always move us towards hopelessness and destruction. And it will always leave us wanting. It will always leave us wanting for just a little bit more, for just a little extra, for just something else, because it doesn't seem to fulfill what's deep inside of us. But what I love is that God invites us into this relationship where he becomes our Lord. Turn with me to Exodus chapter 6, because this is a moment in the Old Testament where God begins interacting with his people and informing them of what this relationship might look like. In Exodus chapter 6, starting in verse 1, it says, "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Now you will see what I will do to Pharaoh because of my mighty hand. He will let them go. Because of my mighty hand, he will drive them out of his country.' God also said to Moses, 'I am the Lord. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty, but my name is the Lord. I did not make myself fully known to them. I also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan where they resided as foreigners. Moreover, I have heard the groaning of the Israelites whom the Egyptians are enslaving, and I have remembered my covenant. Therefore, say to the Israelites, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. I will free you from being slaves to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm, with mighty acts of judgment. I will take you as my own people, and I will be your Lord. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God, who brought you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians, and I will bring you to the land I swore with an uplifted hand to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and Jacob. I will give you possessions. I am the Lord." See, I love that this is the invitation that God invites us into when he says, "Make me your Lord." Because the invitation that he invites us into with him as our Lord is this. He invites us into freedom. And then he invites us in that freedom into redemption. And then he says, "As I redeem you, I will destroy your enemies." In other words, you will find yourself forgiving and releasing and correcting relationships that have been mixed up in the past so that they will become places of healing and future for you. And I will give you this promised land or this promised future that I've called you to step into. This is the invitation of lordship that God invites us into. When I read this, I don't think in my head at all control or manipulation or attempting to take me somewhere that I have no desire to go to. See, there is some beauty that exists into. See, other lords will bring you close to things like freedom and redemption and salvation and the promise of a future that he calls you. But there is only one Lord that will actually bring you to them. You can get close with other gods and with other lords, but he is the Lord that will actually bring you into them. And here's the crazy thing. After Moses said this to the Israelites, here is their response in verse 9. Moses reported this to the Israelites, but they did not listen to him because their discouragement and harsh labor. Wow. God says, look, you are currently lorded over by Egypt, who has enslaved you and has you stuck in a space that you don't want to be in. I will make you Lord, and when you make me Lord, I will redeem you, I will set you free, I will release you. And what they said is, we would rather have the harsh treatment and the labor and the disappointment that steps into that. They still chose otherwise, because here's the thing, the Lord of discouragement, which is oftentimes the Lord of comfort and discomfort, was more appealing than having a God who was going to release them from that. See, some of us would rather be stuck in our addictions and the problems of the past and allow that to lord over us because at least it's familiar and comfortable than step into a promised land with a Lord that says, I will redeem you and change you and take you into this space. That we would rather have a Lord of the past over us rather than step into a Lord that is attempting to move us into the future. See, what I think is crazy is that God actually sets us free to choose.
Yes.
That's crazy. I mean, when I read this in the scriptures, it just doesn't make sense to me, because if I was God, who has just created people in my own image, and all of them have rebelled against me and done exactly opposite of what I have told them, we would be done, right? This whole choice thing would be over. It would have been like, nope, either wipe it all out, start over again, or we're done in the middle of this. See, it seems crazy, because you would think that God would treat us almost like Legos, like you're going to go here, or like Green Army Men, like we're going to set you up to do exactly what you're supposed to do. But he sets us free, and then he watches us choose other lords. Can you imagine what that's like for him? And he still withholds his anger and his wrath and his frustration, even in the middle of that. He still chooses to withhold of that because his character and his heart is always informed by love. And when we choose him as Lord, he begins to move our hearts to be informed and moved and formed by love in the process. See, in a world of lords that are looking to control you, ironically, the one Lord that actually has rights to lord over you is interested in setting you free. That's the crazy thing. That's the thing that's so countercultural. But that freedom comes with setting down all other lords and choosing him. See, we live in a culture that, from the very beginning you step into it, informs you that you are the most important thing on the planet. I mean, that's just part of our culture. It's what we ingrain into kids. And there's something beautiful about, like, bringing self-esteem and self-worth. But it's almost gone to the place of, you are the most important thing on the planet. Never let anyone else tell you what to do. And your feelings are the most important thing on the planet. That's what our culture informs us of constantly, that you are your source of wisdom and discernment in this world. And we live even in a space of democracy where we choose our physical leader and we vote in a certain person. And that leader, even that leader from our perspective, is there to serve my needs. Now, whether you believe it or not, whether you like it or not, the fact of the matter is we still even live in a society where we vote a leader and we can say, not my president, right? That we have that type of freedom even when it comes to our leadership that we live in. But see, making God Lord will be countercultural to everything that you've been taught. It will go against everything that you naturally are inclined to step into. Because I first submit myself to the Lord. It says, I give you all of me and I give up my right completely to follow you and become your disciple, your apprentice, your student, and then take on everything that you have for me. See, because it's hard to learn something new when you're still holding on to something old. That's why he says, you must lay down your life so that you can have this new life that I'm going to teach you and inform you in to have you step into. And I don't know about you, but I found two ways that I weasel my way out of lordship. And I think that they're common to most humanity, that we find ourselves in these places. See, oftentimes, how we weasel our way out is that when we think of Lord, what we think of is one option among many, right? Like they're like a buffet. Like there's this, I'll take a little bit of this Lord and a little bit of this Lord. And that Lord over there is good. We'll put them all on a plate and we'll have that. You can be Lord and I'll become a disciple of you. But I also like that Lord. And I want to take a little bit of that over there. I'm going to take some of that in. And the problem is that we attempt to have two Lords. And it never works. See, it never works to have greed and Jesus lording over you. Yeah. It doesn't work to have sex and the Holy Spirit working in like contradiction with one another in that space. It doesn't work from a space to have arrogance and God the Father trying to lord over the same place. They're just going to be in contradiction with one another over and over again. See, the only thing that we have to decipher is what is true in our own subjective thoughts when we find ourselves in that space of like, hey, well, this sounds good to me and this sounds good to me and a little bit of that over there. And now I'm the one who's deciding what is true amongst truth, which ironically makes me Lord.
Yes. Amen.
Well, we find ourselves in that space. We find ourselves in that space. And that generally doesn't work. I don't know if you found that to be true, but I make a very poor Lord over my own life, left to my own conclusions. See, we usually start playing this game when we don't like what God starts revealing to us in the discipleship process. Yep. Because God, out of his love and mercy, will begin revealing areas in your life that are incongruent with the big, beautiful future that he has for you. Yeah. And the greater version of you that he's attempting to move you into, he will start revealing to those to us out of his grace and love and mercy. And we will not begin to like what we're seeing. See, because oftentimes when we start our relationship with Jesus, it's like, this is awesome. And then halfway through, we're like, say what? Right? You're asking me to give up what? You're asking me to lay down what? You're asking me to correct what? No, that's really important to me. And really what this comes down to is whether or not we trust that God as Lord will move us to a place of goodness. That when he informs us that he wants us to lay something down, or when he comes to us and he says, hey, that thing in your life, I'm going to kill it. That we actually trust that he is good, which is what I love that the scriptures say, come taste and see that I am good. Yeah. Just like try it on, see and taste if I am good. See, by the way, this is why God says you can't serve both God and money. There's nothing wrong with money, but it's when you have two lords over one another, because money will always limit what you see possible. And God is attempting to expand what you see possible beyond what's in your bank account. That's why they can never be ruling over the same space. So oftentimes we try to have two lords ruling over us. The second way that we often rule out of this is this idea that we can break our lives into segments and that I will allow God to rule over this part of my life, but this part over here I'm going to reserve for something else. It's kind of nice to have this idea to think like, well, you know, I'm going to give like my home life and my thoughts and maybe my service to God as Lord. But I'm going to reserve like my own attitude and I'm going to reserve my marriage and my kids and my sexuality over here for this other Lord, right? As if we could disjoint ourselves and say, you can have this, but you can't have this. See, the thing with Jesus, he said, hey, it's an all or none proposition. Because that's how it works. See, I believe that our spiritual reality mimics our physical reality. And you can't wake up and your hand can't say, hey, let's go get some Starbucks. And your foot says, let's sleep in tonight, right? Or this morning. It doesn't work. Because you can't have them go into multiple places. We are a one united being. holistic with inside of ourselves. It would be nice to think that we could separate ourselves, but we just can't step into there because we are integrated beings and we aren't segregated, but one whole. So we are either submitting to the Lord or not. That's it.
Right.
We are either willing to give him everything or not.
Yeah.
See, and bitterness is a common Lord that we often submit to. Frustrations with hurts from the past, people that have let us down, circumstances that didn't turn out the way they do. And we often think, well, it's just between me and that person, like segregated. Oh, it's just between me and them. That doesn't affect anything else.
Yeah, right.
But the fact of the matter is the scriptures say that a little root of bitterness grows up and troubles much.
Ooh.
See, because we are integrated beings into everything that we're at. So if you make your Lord your bitterness towards the past, guess what? It won't just affect the person that you are embittered towards. It will affect your spouse and your kids and your work and your future and your vision because we are integrated with one another. See, when God invites us to make him Lord, he's saying, I want all of you and I don't want you to be given to anyone else. Because I love that in Exodus 34:14 it says, do not worship any other god, for the Lord whose name is jealous is a jealous God. Jealousy is an intense emotion, isn't it? Have you ever found yourself jealous for someone or something? It burns. That's why we use words like it burn. I was burning with jealousy. It took me over. I remember in third grade, I had this crush on Megan. Little Megan, man, she was a part of our church. And I remember Megan was dating Chad in second grade. And I was so angry, right? And I remember telling some other kids from our church community who also went to school with us, I said, I have a crush on Megan. And those kids went and told Chad. And Chad said, I'm going to beat you up after school, man. I did what any self-respecting young second grade male would do. I ran to my mom right after school. But I remember I lived in such jealousy of Chad because Chad had Megan, right? I remember the jealousy that burned inside of me, even at a young age. And what I love is that when God looks at us, he looks at us like that. He says, I am so in love with you. Like I burn with passion for you. There's no one else that I want to be with more than you. And it infuriates me when I see you choosing another Lord because I know that Lord is going to abuse you like an abusive boyfriend or girlfriend. And he says, I hate that you choose that. I hate that you choose that because I long to love you with an everlasting love. There is such a deep desire and passion and joy that he is jealous for us. He says, I am jealous. I long for you and invite you into this discipleship relationship where I will expand your life and set you free. See, this is why in Matthew, Jesus says about this discipleship relationship, he says, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Are you getting a picture of the invitation of the relationship of discipleship that God's inviting us into?
Yep.
See, here's the powerful thing. Some of you live a life that is filled with burdens and weariness because you have taken on the yoke of another cruel Lord. You have taken on the yoke of anxiety or worry or fear or hopelessness, and it has lorded over you. See, the sign that you have actually made Jesus Lord over your life is not that you never get anxious or not that you're never afraid, but that those aren't the overarching conditions in which you live. That you actually find rest and that you find peace and that the burdens that you live in become lighter rather than more heavy because you have chosen him as Lord. See, this is the beautiful thing that when we submit ourselves to the designer of life and the author of life, he will begin writing you a new story and informing you of the story that you are to live that has all of those burdens removed. One by one, so that you may find rest in this life.
Yep.
Proverbs 9:10-11 says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom.
Yeah.
See, if you're looking for wisdom and understanding in this life, it starts with fearing the Lord. Now, notice it doesn't say being afraid.
Right.
It's a fear of like, you, God, who has pursued me and created me and loved me, I submit everything to you. I have no other. I give you all. I lay it down so that I might now know the wisdom that you have created this life in, because you have written me a new story, and that story is filled with your wisdom. See, there are other characteristics of being a disciple that we're going to talk about over the next few weeks, but this one is essential before we move on to any other one. See, you can live a life marked by love. You can even have a life filled with hope, but until you actually decide to make Jesus your Lord versus all the other lords that you've chosen, you will never actually find the life that you were designed to live. Until you submit yourself to him fully, you will never actually experience the fullness of life that he's called you into. Which is why I think that salvation is intimately tied to lordship in the scripture. Not just salvation into heaven, but salvation here and now from the darkness and hopelessness that we live in. See, because in Romans 10, 9 and 10, it says this, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with our mouth that we confess and are justified. It is with your heart that you believe and are justified. It is with your mouth that you profess and are saved. See, there's an act of confessing Jesus as Lord that moves us into salvation, not into control or manipulation or burden. And that is the beauty that comes with it. That if you are looking to find salvation in this life from your heartache, from your past, from the circumstances that seem to easily entangle us, from all of the thoughts that capture us at times, if you're looking to have those removed, to be saved from them, it begins with making Jesus Lord, who says, come to me and I will take all of your burdens and I will make them light. It starts with lordship. Everything else follows from there. Would you bow your heads just for a moment? And I want you just to think about your own life in closing here. And I want you to consider the question that I think is probably the most important question that you will ever ask yourself is, what is lording over me? Or what have I made Lord? Well, what is it that I give my time, my energy, my resources to? What is it that controls my thoughts? What is it that informs how I spend my money? What is it that informs how I spend my time, my resources? What is it that informs me of what is true and not true? And if that answer is you, you're going to be in for a lot of heartache. And if it's anything else than Jesus, you're going to fall short, I promise you. Because it is only the author and finisher of this life that can inform us and disciple us into the life that he's called us into. But it starts with you being willing to lay down everything. So this morning, if you've never stepped into that relationship with Jesus, maybe you've called him friend or awesome or powerful or wonderful, but maybe you've never said, I am making you Lord. I give you everything. I submit everything. You are my source of truth, and you are my guiding force in this life. And this is an opportunity to step into that relationship. Maybe others of you have recognized, wow, there are way too many lords at play in my life. And I'm willing to just get back onto him. For some of you, maybe you realize that you've given him rooms of your life, but there are other areas in your life that you've been unwilling to submit to him. This is your moment. And so today, if you want to connect to Jesus as Lord for the first time, or to say, hey, I'm willing to just to commit to him only, or hey, there's other areas that I'm willing to submit to him, would you just put your hand up with everyone's eyes are closed. Just say, I'm willing to submit. Awesome. All over the room. Yeah, who else? That's awesome. I want you to just pray this prayer with me. Let's just pray it together with our eyes closed out loud as a community. Say, dear Jesus, I make you my Lord. I lay down all other lords. I confess that you are God. That you died and came back to life for me. So that I might find life. I give myself to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this week's talk. Join us next week for a new conversation or download the Mosaic Pomona app to continue interacting with the Mosaic Pomona community. Thanks and have a great week.